Last Sunday morning, as we took up our study in the Gospel according to Luke, I brought a sermon on this text that we've just read, and we focused primarily on the joy that Jesus experienced in the Holy Spirit and the reasons for that joy. If you were here, you might remember that for the sake of time and in order not to lose the thread that we were following through, I didn't address what Jesus said in the greater part of verse 22. We looked at the first phrase, but not the part where Jesus talked about the Son and the Father. I said I'd come back to that in our next sermon, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to ponder these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." But before we start thinking, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you have allowed us to be together this morning. I thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, the prayers we've been able to pray. Thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture. We ask now that as we listen to your Scriptures being taught, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take them and help us to understand what is written. We ask that you would give us greater insight, greater understanding of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. I've quoted him often in this series, and I'm going to again, commenting on our text. The great preacher and theologian J.C. Ryle said this: "We must confess that there are heights and depths in this verse which are beyond our feeble comprehension. We can only admire them in the spirit of little children." In this verse, it's like Jesus pulls back the curtain just a little bit and gives us a glimpse into the very being of God. And the little that we're able to see is still too much for us to comprehend. The one true and living God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this short sentence, something of the relationship between the Father and the Son is revealed to us. And then we're told something about how God reveals himself to man. Now, I'm not going to say everything that could be said about this verse. I'm not going to draw out every thread of truth. My aim is to help us come to some understanding of what Jesus said and then bring it to bear upon our lives. As with last week, you're going to have to concentrate and try to follow through the steps in the outline. We're going to consider this verse under five headings. And so without any further introduction, let's move to heading number one, which is a question. Who was Jesus speaking to when he prayed? The answer is rather obvious, and you're probably wondering why I'm bothering to ask the question. And it is obvious, but it's important we start here. Jesus was talking to his Father. Verse 21, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And notice what Jesus called his Father. He addressed him as Lord of heaven and earth. Well, here's another easy question. Who is Lord of heaven and earth? Who is sovereign over all creation? God is. We see God addressed or described this way in the Old Testament. And I wonder if it was these scriptures that were filling Jesus' mind at this time. Abraham said in Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses used a similar language. Verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." And then listen to how Hezekiah prayed in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Yahweh, the one true and living God, is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's who Jesus was speaking to when he prayed. This is who he called Father just as we do when we pray to God. We say, Dear Heavenly Father, or Our Father which art in heaven. With this in mind, we can see, secondly, that Jesus identified himself as the Son of God. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that's God. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, again, that's God. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And notice the change in terms. All things are delivered to me. No man knoweth who the Son is. And Jesus wasn't talking about another person. He wasn't talking about himself, the Son, and the Father. No, he was identifying himself as the Son of the Father, the Son of God. Now, putting to one side what's revealed in the New Testament about the Holy Trinity, it's clear from the Old Testament that God has a Son, and that Son is God. Psalm 2, verse 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 7, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Lord has a Son, and we are urged to reverence him and to put our trust in him. We're blessed if we do, we're judged if we don't, and that makes the Son sound a lot like God, doesn't it? That can't be said of a merely human person. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And then there is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a text that we tend to focus on at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. That's a very important distinction. And who is this son? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A son given who is the Mighty God. It's these Old Testament scriptures that sit behind Jesus' words here. We have to understand this reference to the Son in this light. Jesus knew who he was. This is a sermon for another day. Actually, it's a sermon we had in March last year. But the Jews understood what it meant to say that one was the Son of God. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Literally, the Greek reads, but said also that God was his own Father. That is, his Father in a sense not true of others. That was a claim to deity. A claim to be God. And despite the works that Jesus performed, works that authenticated his claim, the Jews thought it was blasphemous and tried to kill him. So here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus identified himself as the Son of God. And that brings us to the difficult part of our verse in heading number 3. The Father knows the Son in a way that no one else does. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. What makes this statement hard for us to understand is that as we read the New Testament, it's fairly clear that there were men who knew the Son. There appears to be a lot of evidence that contradicts what Jesus was saying. The disciples knew the Son. Think of Peter's famous confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle John opens his first epistle with this wonderful assertion that he and the apostles saw, heard, and even handled the Son. Now let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what are we to make of this statement, that no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father? I believe the answer is that Jesus was talking about the Father thoroughly and extensively knowing the Son. Knowing him in a way that no one else does. The great preacher and theologian John Chrysostom put it this way. When he says, "Neither does any know the Father but the Son," he does not mean that all men are altogether ignorant of him, but that none knows him with that knowledge wherewith he, the Father, knows him. Matthew records these words of Jesus in his Gospel in chapter 11, verse 27. And he uses a slightly different Greek word. The word translated knoweth in our text in Luke is ginoskai. In Matthew's account, he uses the word epiginoskai. Remember, Jesus originally said this in Aramaic, and so both are translating his words into Greek. The word that Matthew uses, epiginoskai, sometimes refers to a more intensive knowledge. A knowledge that comes from being with a person and interacting with them. It's the difference between the knowledge that I have of your children and the knowledge I have of my own. And that's what Jesus was talking about. No man has that knowledge. No man fully knows the Son, but the Father does. If we think about this for a moment, we speak in the same way. This idea isn't as foreign to us as we might imagine. Say, for example, you were introduced to a person for the first time. You were told their name. Let's say it was Robert. You said hello to each other, you shook hands, you made small talk for 2 minutes, and then you parted ways. If a week later I was to ask you, "Do you know Robert?" how would you answer that question? The answer that's closest to the truth is no. You don't know Robert. I mean, you know his name. You might know a few details about his family or his occupation. You know what he looks like. You know the sound of his voice. Maybe you can discern some things about him from the way that he's dressed and his demeanor. But you don't know him. You haven't spent enough time with him. There hasn't been enough interaction for you to know him. The disciples knew the Son more than this. We know the Son more than this, and yet compared to the way in which the Father knows the Son, we know the Son about as much as we know Robert. No man knows the Son like the Father does, and that's because the Father is God and the Son is God and we're not God. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. And furthermore, the Father and the Son have been in the closest possible relationship with each other for eternity, from before the foundation of the world. How long have we known the Son? Well, not even 5 minutes, not even 5 seconds compared to that. It's also worth pointing out that this refers to the Son before and after the incarnation. The Father knew the Son as he was then and there. When Jesus said this, he knows the Son as he is today, one person in two natures, fully divine and fully human. But we can't comprehend that. When we think about the hypostatic union, we get to the point where we can't go any further. We can't explain how Jesus is both God and man, but the Father understands. The Father knows. He knows who Jesus is. He knows everything about his Son's life and experience as a human being. But Jesus went further in our verse. He told us that this goes the other way as well. The Father knows the Son in a way that no one else does. And a heading number four, the Son knows the Father in a way that no one else does. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. In commenting on this passage, the Bible scholar William Hendrickson says, the very fact that the word Son is now used, not me, shows that what is being revealed here is the inner relation between Father and Son, a relation that existed from all eternity. This explains why the Son knows the Father like nobody else does. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is the glory of the Son. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son. The Father and the Son were there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. They were together before creation with the Spirit, one God in three persons in perfect love and fellowship. Jesus mentioned this in his famous prayer in John chapter 17 verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. No one knows the Father like this. No one knows God like the Son does, because he has been with the Father forever, because of his participation with the Father in the very being of God. And we can wonder at it. We can see glimpses of it. In a sense, we get to share in it in a very limited way, but we cannot fully comprehend what that relationship is like. What that fellowship is like between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love, the self-giving, closeness, the joy, the unity of purpose. They know each other to a degree that is impossible for us to experience. In fact, Jesus could go so far as to say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. This is the doctrine of perichoresis, the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Trinity. In the words of one theologian, we can distinguish the divine persons, but we cannot pull them apart. They exist in one another. The Father dwelling completely in the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son dwelling completely in the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwelling completely in the Father and the Son. And we can't fully understand this reality. I don't think we can even get close. But again, it explains why what Jesus said is true. Compared to this, compared to the inner life of the Holy Trinity, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. However, and here's the good news, Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Now this would all be fascinating, but ultimately depressing if Jesus didn't say the last part of the verse. We'd be stuck. Now, there is a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we can't really know him. We can know about him, but we can't know him personally. He's beyond us. That's where we'd be if that's all Jesus said, but he didn't. He, as it were, bridged the gap. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so we come to the fifth and final heading in our outline. The Son reveals the Father. Now this is true in a general sense. The Son reveals God to man, and this goes right back to creation. Now, all things were made by him, that is, by the Son, and without him was not anything made that was made, John chapter 1 verse 3. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. And what does creation do? It speaks of a creator. It unceasingly preaches to men and women the existence of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. In creation, the Son reveals God to man. But even more so, in the incarnation. And we could take a couple of sermons to trace this through the scriptures. I'll mention just three passages. John chapter 1 verse 18. This is perhaps the clearest statement. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is pure spirit. God, as he is to himself, in all of his transcendent glory, has not been seen by human eyes, and he cannot be seen. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he dwells in unapproachable light. But the Son, who is God, who shared in that glory from before the foundation of the world, the Son who exists in the closest possible relation to the Father, he declares him. He unfolds to us the Father. He shows us God. Jesus affirmed this in John chapter 14. He made it clear that he declares the Father. I've already mentioned this passage. The disciple Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." I love how the Apostle Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, where do we see God? Where do we look to see what God is like? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's creation, "hath shined in our hearts," that's illumination, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." And where is it? In the face of Jesus Christ. The transcendent glory of God is too much for us to see with finite eyes. Too much for us to comprehend. If we were exposed to it for a millisecond, it would destroy us. God is so far above and beyond us, but we can know him. We can see his glory. It has been revealed to us in the incarnation of the Son, in the person of Jesus. We need to turn our eyes upon him and look full in his wonderful face. Calvin puts it this way. Here we have a remarkable passage from which we learn that God is not to be sought out in his unsearchable height, for he dwells in light that is inaccessible, but is to be known by us in so far as he manifests himself in Christ. We would not know God apart from the Son. He is the great revealer of God. And that comes through in Jesus' words here. "No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." But Jesus was saying something more than this. He was saying something deeper and more personal. And there is knowledge that comes through revelation. And there is knowledge that comes through relationship. I've already talked about this a little bit. Sometimes it's explained as the difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. Now, I know a lot about the Prime Minister. Many things about the Prime Minister have been revealed to me, to all of us, but I don't know the Prime Minister. I don't have a relationship with him. The Son not only reveals the Father in the sense that we can know about him, we can know about God, the Son reveals the Father by bringing us into a relationship with him. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, because they've been in relationship with each other forever. And it's this kind of knowing that Jesus is talking about. It's knowing the Father as Father. Knowing God personally. This idea encapsulates the whole purpose of God in sending his Son. It was so that the relationship between God and man that was lost in Eden might be restored. It was so that men and women might know God in this way once again, know God personally, enter into fellowship with him, share in the blessed fellowship of the Holy Trinity. Jesus said as much as he prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me." The Son brings us into this relationship where we know God because we are in God, and God is in us, and this is eternal life. The Apostle Paul explains this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. We don't have time to explore this passage this morning. The simple truth is this: the Son reveals the Father by making us sons. By his life, death, and resurrection, he brings us from death to life, from alienation to fellowship. We go from being slaves to sin to sons of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Revelation and relationship. Knowing about God and knowing God. When Jesus spoke of the Son revealing the Father, he was talking about both, but primarily about that second kind of knowledge. We wouldn't know God at all apart from the Son. And we wouldn't know God personally, savingly. We couldn't call God Father if it wasn't for the Son. "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Now, I trust this gives you some understanding of Jesus' words here. As I said at the beginning, I haven't drawn out every thread of truth out of this text. There's more here for us to meditate on, and perhaps you have questions that I haven't answered. As I was preparing this sermon, one thought kept coming back to me. What do we do with this? What do we do with all of this theology? We've tried to come to terms with some deep truths this morning, but how should they affect us? I'd like to finish by suggesting three ways we can respond to what we've considered today. Number one, be thankful. Be thankful that the Son has revealed the Father to you. If you're a Christian, be thankful that you know God personally, that you can call the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, Father. You didn't bring yourself to God, the Son did. You weren't good enough to catch God's attention and earn a place in his family. It was the Son. He did that for you. You are in God and God is in you because of the Son. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We give thanks. We praise the Lord. That's what we do with this theology. And then number two, we value what we have. Sometimes we become blasé about these things. You know, yeah, I know God. I have a relationship with God. We don't mean to, but we think about this and talk about this as if it's really not that special. As if it's something ordinary, just another unexceptional aspect of our lives. You know, I have breakfast, I brush my teeth, I drive a car, I have a job, and I have a personal relationship with God. As I said, I don't think we intend to think this way, but we do. It just sort of happens because we're busy, because our lives are filled with so many other things. We don't see how incredible this is. We know God. We relate to God as Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves us as His own dear children, and we can commune with Him at any time, and He hears us and He helps us. God does. The same God who spoke everything into existence. That's pretty special, isn't it? In fact, our relationship with God is the most special thing that you and I possess. Perhaps today you need to spend some time thinking about that relationship. Thinking about God and the life you have in Him and with Him through His Son. Maybe you need to start valuing that relationship more than you currently do. And so, number one, be thankful that the Son has revealed the Father to you. Number two, value what you have, this incredible relationship. And then number three, seek to know God more and more. And we don't put this relationship to one side and simply admire it. We don't dip in and out of it as we feel like it. No, we pursue more fellowship. We apply ourselves to knowing God, to drawing closer to Him, and we do that through the ordinary means. Through prayer, the Word, preaching, fellowship, participation in the life of God's people, and service. We draw close to God because that's where our joy is, and our peace, and our purpose. Maybe that's what you need to get back to today. This has been a priority in the past, but for whatever reason, knowing God, your relationship with God has been put on the back burner. It's been eclipsed by other things, other priorities. Maybe you've been backsliding, to use an old expression. And surprise, surprise, life's not going so well. There's a lot of anxiety and not much peace, a lot of frustration and not much joy. May God use this word today to stir your heart and call you back to that place where you're seeking after Him, pursuing that relationship with Him. One theologian has expressed it this way, and with this I'll finish. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, boldness to share Him, and contentment in Him. May that be so of us. Amen.